We have two readings this morning. One is going to be a repeated verse over the next 3 weeks, Acts 2, verse 42. It's right after Pentecost. Luke, who is the author of Acts as well, has this to say about the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There's four elements there. I'm going to be squeezing them into 3 weeks. And we're going to look this morning at the breaking of bread. And to do that more in depth, we're looking at Luke chapter 14. We start in the middle, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him at the Pharisee's house for this meal heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. People of God, this is such an opportune time at the we just celebrated Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church, in which we remember how this all got started. Jesus Christ raised from the dead and then telling his disciples, "Wait, because the Spirit is coming." And then 50 days later, the Spirit is poured out on the disciples. They begin announcing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a miracle of speaking and hearing. And everybody hears the gospel in their own language. People from all over the known world, the church is born. This is a great time to go back and say, what was that like? How did we get started? It's also important for us as a congregation in this time to go back to the basics, to ask ourselves, are there any foundational elements, some pillars that this whole enterprise is resting on? Because I have to admit, there's a lot going on at this church. A couple of weeks ago when Jack Tacoma was among us, you shared some of the ministry reports. A lot going on. It sometimes can be hard to say, but what's the essence of this? And so many churches and pastors have gone to this passage from Acts chapter 2, 42 to say, here's one way to describe the essence of the church. And what I like about it is that it is a simplification, but not an oversimplification. Sometimes people can say to you, it's all about faith. It's all about being responsible. It's all about what you believe. And I always want to say to those people, my gut says it's never always about one thing. Life is more complicated than that. And this picture from Acts 2:42 gives us four things. This is how the community formed itself. This is how they felt the Holy Spirit shaping them into a community, shaping them into a people of followers of Jesus. They listened to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together. They shared in prayer. What's the fourth one? Fellowship. And the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, the fellowship, the apostles' teaching, and the prayers. So this morning, as we think about not only supporting the ministry of this church, but having heard the professions and administered baptism to five young people and children, we're asking, what does it mean to make good on our promises that we're going to support them? What does it mean for their parents, who some of whom have already supported their children, some of whom are still supporting them? What does it mean to support young people in building an enduring, vibrant, healthy faith? Now, again, this is one verse among many. I'm not saying this is the only way to construe this, but this is one way to say, here's a picture of faith that is supported on four strong pillars. It just also happens to line up in my mind pretty well with something our denomination has constructed. I know that we are questioning our relationship with the denomination. Part of the reason that we are questioning it is because so much of what we have received and who we are is good. So much of what the Christian Reformed Church has given us is good. And my wife, who worked for Faith Formation Ministries, they developed some amazing tools. And one of them is called the Building Blocks of Faith. So in that, they say, as you're looking at faith nurture among you, not just for the young, but also for the old, like me, you say, there are four things you need to be able to say. I know, I belong, I'm called and equipped, and I have hope. So those, in my mind, they line up pretty well with the picture of the four practices in Acts 2:42. I know because I've been listening to the apostles' teaching about Jesus. I'm called and equipped. That is, I'm part of the fellowship, the partnership, the work of the church. I know what my gifts are. I have hope. That is, I learned to pray with Jesus for the coming of the kingdom and the doing of his will, for the spreading of forgiveness in me and all around me. And I belong. I'm part of the table. I eat bread with my family. We're an economy, a household. So, today, with that long introduction, we are focusing on what it means to eat bread together. Now, I keep pointing to this table because, in one way, it's very easy to say, when they said they broke bread together, that means they had communion. Now, I want to suggest that communion only makes sense not because it's a religious practice, but because it's a very basic human practice. We break bread every day. Breaking bread means we eat, and particularly we eat with our family. To be at a table together means your family. I think that's a restaurant, when you're here, your family, right? When you're at the table, that means I belong. We share in the goodness of God. We share our resources. We share what we have. We enjoy life together. We tell stories. All of that happens at the table. And Jesus, someone says to him, "Oh, it's going to be so great, finally, when the Messiah comes, to eat with God at the table of the kingdom." And then Jesus tells a story about some people who missed the opportunity to share in a feast. And at the end of the story, see, in English, so he's, this is going to get very grammatical, and you guys are, if you're not already asleep, you're going to go to sleep. Bear with me. In English, there are two meanings for the word "you." You know what they are? Is this too easy? You can mean "you" singular, and "you" can mean "you" plural. Okay, right? We can talk to you, or I can talk to you. In this parable, the master has been dealing with a servant, and so he says "you," and he uses verbs that line up with a singular second person verbs. At the end of the parable, he says this: "I tell you the truth, not one of those invited guests will get a feast at my banquet." That "you" is plural. So what happened? All of a sudden, you have to realize the story stopped, and then Jesus made a comment on the story he just said to his audience. Not one of the invited guests will get a taste of my banquet. So the point of the story, the scripture, is to say, how did that happen? These people thought they were the first in line. They were the people of God. They were the Jews. They thought they had the closest seats to the table. They'd gotten their invitation thousands of years ago through Abraham. They were the reason invitations existed. And Jesus says, you better be careful, because it's possible to miss it. So now I want to take you back into the parable and just focus a little bit on what is happening. So there's an interaction between the master and the invited guests. And he sends his servants. He says, tell them that the feast is ready. And we have three responses. First guest. I need to get this right because it's important. "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Second guest. "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Third guest. "I just got married, so I can't come." Now, as I looked at these, it began to strike me that there are two orders happening with those three responses. One is they feel less and less obliged to make an apologetic denial, excuse. The first one says, "I've bought a field. I have to go out and see it." So he's appealing to the listener's sense of, yes, this is very important. The second one says, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way. It doesn't make any appeal to, of course you understand, this is what a responsible purchase involves. I'm on my way. The third says, I got married. I can't come. No attempt to say, excuse me, just an assumption that the hearer would understand that this freed him from any obligation to attend the master's banquet. So that's one order. The excuses get less and less. The other order is the blessings get bigger and bigger. Okay? First one is a field. You'd say, field? Yeah, they always say land will never devalue. Buy land. At least that's what I've heard. Buy land. But on its own, you know, you could play baseball on it, could play soccer on it, could have a picnic on it. You could plant something, but that's going to be hard unless you've got the next thing, the means of production, the oxen, the capital. Oh, you've got land. You don't buy oxen if you don't have land. Nothing for the oxen to do, just a big bunch of hay burners. So the oxen are a sign that you are ready to take advantage of the blessing of your land. You're about to become a farmer. You're about to raise crops. So you've taken a step up in blessing. Now you go land, capital, and then you add a wife. Then you say, I am now ready to seize on God's most beautiful blessing. I am about to attempt to have a family. Land, means of making the land useful, and people to live off of the blessing and the produce of the land. This is the Israelite dream. This is the big time. I've made it. I bought land or I inherited land. I have animals. And now I'm married. I'm about to start a family. This is God's blessing. Jesus says, these people won't get a taste of my banquet. Why is that? Why does Jesus say, you missed the thing we were waiting for as God's people? The great feast of the kingdom with the Messiah when all things are going to be restored. You missed it! And the simple answer is, you were too busy thinking about your own stuff. No, I'm not going to ask you to confess. I know. The temptation to be so self-absorbed is the most basic human temptation. I get preoccupied with how my life is going. How much money do I have? How's my career going? How's my family doing? It's all about me and my stuff, me and my things. And Jesus says, if you're going to have a seat at the great feast of the kingdom, you have to stop thinking about me and start thinking about we. You have to stop being a me and an my empire focused person. And you have to start thinking about the thing that God is doing, the people that God is making, this beautiful thing that has people coming from all over the world, from all the streets, all the roads, in all kinds of conditions, people who can't afford to sit at the table, people who don't deserve to sit at the same table with the likes of you and me. This is the thing that God is doing. And if you can't stop thinking about yourself, if you can't stop thinking about your faith in terms of what God does for you, and how he blesses you. Oh, my life is so blessed. Stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking about what God is doing in the world. It's not about me, it's about we. I want to add one footnote to that, particularly because we is such a mental construct. We all have an idea of what we mean by we, right? Like, I'm talking here, I mean we, all the people in this room. When we leave this room, we say we, well, who is we? My family, the party I vote for, the company I employ, my demographic, all the white males. We are in such trouble, all the white males, we are so hard done by. I'm joking, right? Okay. I always find it amazing that there's this whole movement of people, of white males that have stood up to say, we are such victims. We are getting run over. People, it ain't so. So when we think about we have all kinds of we's to populate that with. And we constantly have to remember to adjust that we to God's we, his vision for who he is including in his family, his vision for who he is inviting to his table. It is so surprising. It includes me. Now, I can dress up on a Sunday and I can talk and you think, oh, he's a nice guy. I'm not a nice guy. If you really knew me, you'd know. I know the same is true of you. We all work with this fear that if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. I wouldn't belong, so we pretend. But God says, no, you're invited. You and you and you and you. He says it to Paul, the apostle, the one who was, as he says, the worst of all sinners. He says, no, you are invited. When we think we have to say, big we, broad we, open we, expansive, generous, outrageous, unpredictable we. This is the love of God. This is the plan of God. When Paul talks to the church in Ephesus, he says, I need to tell you guys who you are. You, little band of people who have decided to follow Jesus, who have been given the Holy Spirit, you are the mystery of God. You are the thing that God has been planning for before the beginning of time. You are a sign of what God is doing in the world. That's who you are. You are a sign of this unbelievable Jew and Gentile, everybody, old and young, male and female, slave and free, all people invited to the table. The last thing I want to say is how important this is in our time. I've said it before, I'll probably say it again, but we are dealing with a crisis of loneliness, an epidemic of loneliness. We have taken all of our resources and wealth and decided that the real problem in human society is other people. And if we can live without other people, we'll be fine. If we don't have to go to the grocery store, we can just see groceries delivered on our door. That's great. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't use that service because it blesses those who can't get out. But many of us who should get out are not getting out. Satan is doing so much to attack how much we should be valuing we, how much we should love we, and how much we should hope that the we that we experience is extended way out beyond us everywhere we go. And I think, as an outsider to this community, that your attempt to say, let's structure ourselves on the lines of communities within community, is in part an attempt to say, we want to intensify our experience of other people. We don't want it just to be the big passive crowd, the singing crowd. We want people to experience fellowship at tables, study at tables, service together. We want them to experience life together, face to face. We want them to experience in intimate we, intense community, more than you get on a Sunday morning. I commend the Word of God to you. I encourage you to have a look at your faith and say, how strong is this pillar? How strong is my commitment to the fellowship, the breaking of bread? How much room is there at my table? How much does my family insist that we're going to have 3 meals together at least each week? How much do we extend that table to those who are around us? How much do I participate in my community? How much do I participate in life beyond my particular agenda? Will you pray with me? Lord God, we asked you to break the word of truth, the bread of life among us. We pray that we may have experienced that you are gathering us as a community, a new community, gathered from all the ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us as community, especially in this time when we have a lot to think about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.